And before we start, I'm going to read a passage from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then we're going to go to prayer, and I ask Jerry Williams if he'd lead our prayers. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant to whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
Just another reminder that you're always around us, always watching over us and protecting us and providing for us. We thank you for this opportunity to get together with fellow saints, study more of your word, encourage each other, edify each other, and just being there is such a blessing. We pray that we'll open our minds and our hearts and souls to what's brought to us, and that we'll try our best to make it a part of our life so that we'll be more pleasing to you. We ask all this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. As we begin our study in chapter 9, we started over looking over a few of the things that we heard and saw. And in the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we see that the earthly sanctuary was introduced. We're talking about the physical tabernacle, the divine service and earthly sanctuary, the emblems of the holy place and the emblems of the most holy place. And in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 9, we saw that there was a limitation of this earthly service. It had a time that it was going to end. And the priests went into the holy place to perform their daily duties. Remember, there was daily sacrifice. We'll talk about that also in chapter 10. And in verse 9 of chapter 9, it was a symbolic for the present in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered. And they cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Remember, the priests had to do atonement for themselves, but it was a yearly thing for the Day of Atonement, but daily sacrifices and sin sacrifices and daily offerings were given. In verses 11 through 14, we see that the tabernacle that we're talking about was not made with what?
Hands.
All right, so we're not talking about a physical temple. And that's a big thing about the Jews, right? They were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for a physical temple. And through the most holy place, how did Christ enter? With his blood. And he cleansed our conscience from dead works. And we talked about dead works. And in verses 15 through 17, he was the mediator of the new covenant. And when did that covenant take hold? Well, it couldn't be enforced while he was still alive. So the death of the testator, like a will, is not enforced until we have that death. And what did we know about the power of death over Christ? He overcame that, right? He overcame death as his resurrection. And then we talked about the first covenant had to be dedicated with blood. Moses did that. And God required a death to cleanse the Hebrew nation from sin. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness or remission of sin. And that brings us to the next section, 23 through 28. And one of those key verses for chapter 9 is verse 24. So chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies. Remember these words, because we're going to talk about that more in chapter 10. Copies, shadow of the true. Meaning what? What is the true? Well, where is Christ now? The right hand of God, right. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. As we finish it up, we see that Christ's sacrifice was great. And we think of that each Lord's Day when we partake in the emblems, what he did for us, what that sacrifice was. So verse 23, therefore, remember when they put that in there, right? Therefore. All the things we had up to this point are something to be important, but now we're going to make sure we understand that. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies, remember we're talking about the earthly tabernacle, copies, shadows, and we'll talk about a couple more things, of the things in heaven should be purified, cleansed with these. But the earthly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. So Christ was the better sacrifice than what they had in the law. The law couldn't purify, couldn't cleanse the conscience, and the sins were remembered each year, right? We had to go back and do those things. And as I read in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies or representations of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ's sacrifice was what? Better, greater. Any other adjectives you want to throw in there? Complete? Was it complete, right? All right. Then the sacrifice made under the Mosaic or the first law, covenant. And Christ entered the tabernacle, right? No. He entered a sanctuary not made with hands, right? And that was, the tabernacle was a copy of things that were true in heaven. And this is showing us that the sacrifice of Jesus was what?
A whole lot better,
right? Was it a complete wiping out of sins?
Yes.
It was a complete wiping out of sins. It was a cleansing of what? Also our hearts. And this shows it was far superior to the blood of goats and bulls and calves and animals. Well, why did the Hebrew writer need to emphasize the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over the sacrifice under the Mosaic covenant? Remember who the writer is writing to? The Jews, the nation of Israel. Why did he have to emphasize that? Because we've been studying that in chapter 8 and chapter 9 now, and we're going to finish that in chapter 10. Why did he keep needing to emphasize that? What was he telling them? Don't go back. Don't go back. Right? Don't go back. That was good in the day, but in this time, in your day, you have a better, more complete sacrifice. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, and 1 John 2, 1 through 2. I'm going to have to read you those two verses. So Romans chapter 8, verse 34. You got that, Kirk?
Yep.
And Joe, can you do 1 John 2, 1 and 2?
Yep. Romans chapter 8, 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
And then 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Joe.
Did you say 19?
1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation of our sin, and not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
This focus on the Jews and the Israel nation, making sure that they didn't go back to that covenant because we're showing them the superiority. Why was it better? Why was the superiority better? Well, Christ's sacrifice was made once, and he didn't have to keep repeating that. Going back to chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, the high priest had to go in every year. Well, when did Christ die? How many years ago was that? Yeah, roughly almost 2,000 years ago, just shy of 2,000 years. So if Christ had to be equal with the Mosaic law, he would have to do that every single year. And that's why they're showing this superiority. Well, the high priest under the Mosaic covenant, they made their sacrifices every year, and they had to atone themselves, they had to cleanse themselves before they entered the most holy place. And it was only the high priest. It wasn't the other priests that did that. Well, Christ has given us a sacrifice once with his blood for all of mankind? Does that mean before him and after him and even to the future? Yes. Even those under the Mosaic law that were followers of God? Yes. He put away the sin of the world by one sacrifice. And in verse 26, it says, once at the end of the ages. Well, has time stopped? No, time has not stopped. End of the ages, but the end of the old law's time had stopped. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then we look at verses 27 of chapter 9, and then also 28 as we finish this chapter. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the... So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of one, a couple, just a few, just the chosen.
Everyone.
To those who would eagerly wait for him. Is that us? Are we eagerly awaiting him? Oh, we hope so. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So it's appointed for men to die once, and after that, there's the judgment, the second death. But Christ was offered once to bear our sins for everyone. And every person who is born physically, what's going to happen? Do we know that time? No, hopefully it's a very long time. We have a very long life. But we all are going to, right? None of us is going to escape, right? We all have a physical death. And when this life is over, what are we going to be judged upon? How we lived. What was our focus, right? Where did we need that? But we needed Christ, right? Why? Because sin separates us, right? Separates us from God. But when Christ died, he overcame death and with the resurrection. And he now sits where? As we're studying Revelation, we know where he sits, right? We know where he sits. And in Revelation, what's the theme? God wins. Yes. And if he wins, no matter what trial we have today that we are facing, he can overcome that. Now, sometimes we don't think we can overcome that, but he can overcome that, and we should be eagerly awaiting for his triumphant return. Yes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and then Ecclesiastes, and then we'll just talk about one of the main points of chapter 9, and then we'll move on to chapter 10. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Clay, can you read that? Romans 6, 5 through 11. And are those comforting words? Are those pretty strengthening words? If we were baptized into his death, then we should also be part of his resurrection and life. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, he writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I always liked that verse. That always seemed to give me comfort. The whole matter. So no matter what we have going on, no matter things that are distracting us, fear God, keep his commandments. fear God and keep his commandment, because that should be our focus. So we've gone through chapter 9. So summarizing, what do we think some of the main point or the main point of chapter 9 was? The superiority of what? Christ's sacrifice, but also the tabernacle, right? The physical tabernacle versus the spiritual tabernacle. We see that as some of the main points. And reminding Jews, don't what? Don't go back. This is a superiority of Christ's sacrifice. The sacrifice that was given by the Levitical priests every year for atonement of sin had to be repeated every single year. Christ didn't have to die every single year. Move forward. Don't turn back. Continue on. And that'll be a continuing theme. Well, one of the scriptures I want to read before we start chapter 10, but we're going into chapter 10, John chapter 17, verses 16 through 19. Turn with me to John 17, 16 through 19. And this is a prayer of Jesus. Remember, he was praying for his disciples at this point. And he was talking to the Father. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, meaning set apart, them by your truth. Your word is, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Set apart, set against things that are focused today. Well, as we turn to chapter 10, right, I have a couple questions on that handout, right? The first 9 chapters, you know, briefly going through what was important. In chapter 1, what was the focus of chapter 1 in Hebrews? Who was superior? Christ. But who was superior to? Angels and prophets. And in chapter 2, we see, right, the main point of chapter 2, we should give heed to the humanity of Christ. In chapter 3, we also see Christ was superior to who? Moses. And it said, don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your focus take you away from what's important. Don't go back and say, well, you know, Moses has been our tradition for all this time. We're going to harden our hearts and not look forward to this sacrifice of Christ. Because in chapter 4, it says, it gives us a warning. Don't what? Don't fail. Hold fast. Hold firm. Keep hold of the things that are important. Now, chapter 5, we also see Christ is better than what? The appointed office of the high priest. So Christ is a better high priest. Okay, so now we see Christ was superior to the prophets and angels. He was superior to Moses. Don't harden your heart. Don't fail. Hold fast. And Christ is better than the high priest. And in chapter 6, we get this encouragement, right? Encouragement to do what? To learn. To mature. To mature in what? Right. Mature in the scriptures, right? Mature in the teachings of Christ. Remember that focus? You were still holding fast to those elementary lessons, right? I couldn't give you solid food. I had to give you milk. You had to build up. Because I'm going to teach you and take some of these really hard things to learn, but you're not ready for them. But did that stop the Hebrew writer? No, he says, no, we're moving on, right? We're moving on, okay? This is what you know, but this is what you need to build on. And in chapter 7, it also talked about the priesthood of Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And in chapter 8, our main point is Christ was a better ministry and he was a better priesthood. So it seems that theme was continuing. And then we talk about in chapter 9, right, the first covenant versus the new covenant. The first covenant was a shadow, a copy, a type of the new covenant. And we're going to get more focused on that as we push on through chapter 10. So in chapter 10, we start looking at some of the things of the book. So about chapter 10, verse 19, we split the theme of the book. And then after verse 19 and chapter 10, we have this exhortation. And of course, we go into chapter 11 and 12 and 13. Yes, Daryl.
So at that time in the temple, the high priest couldn't even do what the law required, because part of what they required was sprinkling the blood over that altar, which isn't there.
Which
so the truth is, for several hundred years, 300 or 400 years now, they haven't been able to obey God in how to even roll back sins, because that was part of the priest sprinkling blood over the Ark of the Covenant. It was part of that whole thing of him of over the mercy seat. So they haven't even, like I said, I don't know if that's what he's talking about at the end of 5, but we can't speak of these things in detail. But the fact is, for a few hundred years now, they couldn't even follow the Old Covenant.
Right, and the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was where they directly had a conversation with God. That they had that between the cherubim is where God had appeared. And like you said, that physical emblem is no longer in the most holy place. So this time that they're writing, it's like, okay, well, we're incomplete. We don't have all the elements that you had talked about back in the initiation of the tabernacle with Moses. And some of those things are gone, because we know inside the ark was Aaron's rod. We know there was the Ten Commandments tablets, and also a jar of manna. So those physical things that they had in representation were no longer there because they had been taken away. Yes. But yeah, that's a good point, Daryl. In chapter 10, in verse 11 is one of the key verses there. So I'm going to read 10 verse 11 before we get to 1 through 4. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. As we see chapter 10, we see that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. That the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That God seeks our genuine obedience to do his will. We'll talk about that. The Levitical priests showed that their work continued and was never completed. But we know that Jesus completed his work because he sat down at the right hand of God. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Well, the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, was just a shadow. And we think of a shadow, well, when you cast a shadow, can you see all the features, right, of that image? No. And, you know, just like blueprints don't always are the same reflection of a three-dimensional object. You know, it's usually two-dimensional. You see it on a piece of paper and they have it square. And so we see this focus that this was only a copy, a shadow, a type, or a model of the new covenant. And recall what was written earlier in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 about this old covenant also. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. We'll turn back a couple chapters and I'll read that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle? For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And then turn one chapter over, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And then chapter 9, verse 9, also pointing to this verse 1. 9, verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make who perform the service perfect in regard to his to the conscience. So it wasn't designed for the purpose God had said. God had said, I need to cleanse you and separate you from sins, but I don't have anything that completely do that. It wasn't like, oh, well, this is the first one and I had to redo it in the second one. Remember, it's a copy. It's a shadow. It's a type. It's a model of things to come. Staying in chapter 10, reading verses 2 and 3. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's the question, right? Well, if they weren't perfect, then they should not be, you know, we shouldn't do them, right? Okay, well, if the sacrifice was not perfect, then should we still continue to do the offerings? Well, didn't we find out that that was a pattern that Moses was given, that this is what we were supposed to do, and the children of Israel were following God's rules? Not today. We should just do away with that. For the worshipers, once purified or cleansed, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Our sins were wiped away with Christ. With the blood of goats and bulls and calves, those were remembered year after year. And in this section, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We recall that God gave this law to Moses. He gave them to the nation of Israel. With that, he gave them an atonement for sin that separated them from God. How long did it take for them to fall away from God? Moses wasn't even off the mountain, right? Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on the mountain. The nation of Israel had escaped from Egypt. They had been the wandering, you know, they had crossed over the Red Sea. They are now at the mount of that Moses was on, and we don't know where he went. We don't know what happened to him. We're going to do something. Aaron, we're going to take all this gold we have. We want you to fashion an image, a golden image, a golden calf. Look what happened. That's amazing. It just formed.
Bob, I was reading, if you just throw this in, I was reading this morning in 2 Chronicles, and I'm reading every day, and Solomon had dedicated a temple, and just to read, if I could read two or three verses about what they had to sacrifice back then, and how easy we have. Christ is our sacrifice.
And he's talking about sanctifying the earthly temple that Solomon built. And this was the first time the structure was solid and not a mobile tabernacle or tent that they had. So this was the time that God had now put it in Israel and put it in Jerusalem and said, now that you can build my temple, Solomon, your dad couldn't do that. And now we have to consecrate the temple. So you're going to read 2 Chronicles what?
2 Chronicles 7 in chapter 4 it said, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So all the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests waited in it, offered the Levites. But that was the point, how much they had to offer. That's what they offered then, first time. Can you imagine everything that was left over from sacrifice?
And again, consecrating the temple, that was a physical structure. But how much more precious was the blood of Christ dedicating the spiritual tabernacle, our spiritual temple, once and for all. The atonement of sin had to be formed every year throughout the ages and through how many different high priests? Because no person lived through the time of Moses all the way to the time of Christ. There were many generations that performed these year after year, and they performed these services time and again. They were done according to God's pattern, as he had intended. And God, through the prophets, told the nation of Israel, after a time, what did he say about their sacrifices? I detest them, right? Right? Because why? Why did he start detesting their sacrifices? I'm doing it according to the pattern. Well, what did we know that Aaron's sons did?
Start slacking off from
the... Well, they decided that I'm going to change the formula of what was burned, and I'm going to give a strange fire. And God didn't approve of that, but we see in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Amos and a lot of other the prophets, and of course in the Psalms, that God had told them, I detest your sacrifices. So we have a couple verses we're going to read. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Micah chapter 6, 6 through 7. Tony, can you read that for me? Micah chapter 6, 6 through 7. And Tammy, can you do Amos 5, 21 through 24? So Micah chapter 6, 6 through 7, Tony, when you get it. And then, Chet, could you do Hosea 6, 6 for me?
Yes, sir.
All right, so Micah 6, 6 through 7. You got it, Tony?
Yeah.
Okay.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?
So there was a lot of questions asked there by God through Micah. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 24. Hosea 6, 6, Chet.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering.
And also I have a couple interpretations of mercy, faithfulness, loyalty. So God was telling him through Isaiah, I desire your faithfulness. I desire your loyalty. I desire your obedience more than your sacrifices. And the knowledge of God is more than burnt offering. So our work, our sacrifice is what we do, right? Is our physical obedience to God and what he's focusing us on. And that was to show that, you know, you're giving me blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, but you're not doing it as it was intended. And so I have listed here as a question, what two New Testament passages help us see this same point? So I have two passages in mind, but you may have different ones. And I know you just got the questions. So I'll quick remind you, it was a chapter we just studied, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Ken, can you read that for me?
9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
And then I have this other passage, if you want to write this down, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. And we did study that, but it's been a couple years. Romans 3, 25. whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now these are some of the New Testament passages also pointing and proving our point that the blood of bulls and goats could not fully cleanse us from our sins. So here's the two questions before we get into verses 5 and 9, and I guess we'll stop there, but we'll get these two questions in. What has it meant that the old covenant was a shadow of the new covenant? A shadow, a copy, a type, a model. Why was that? What does that mean? Daryl.
Symbolic back then or real now, the sacrifices that was meant, never meant to take away their sins, but to show people how terrible sin is. It separates us from God. And then when we see that Christ can take away that sin, that should make us willing and ready to accept him. But the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of the Old Testament, are just an outward appearance of what the true sacrifice is going to be.
And the Old Testament, the Old Law, was a what? A physical thing, right? It didn't talk about the inward man as we do now. We talk about the physical things. We physically came to worship. The priest physically came to offer those daily sacrifices. We had physical things that you could see. And those were just a shadow of the spiritual nature. And then this last question before the bell will ring, I'm sure. What does it mean in verse 3, there is a remembrance of sin every year? So chapter 10, verse 3, it says that we have a remembrance of sins every year. Right, so each year, okay, we did the atonement of sin, but that went for a year because it came back. I couldn't do away with it, and there's remembrance, hey, the sins are there, so that couldn't be abolished. It couldn't be completely done away with. And then we know that Christ, with his sacrifice, completely did away with sin, that we no longer have it in remembrance of who? Does it mean that I don't remember my sin? What does God say? It's like a ledger. That slate's clean, right? That sin is no longer on your sheet to be used against you in judgment. That doesn't mean I don't remember the things that I have done, then I need to do better. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up next time, next week, on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. And I'll have an outline for the rest of the chapter. We'll see how far we get. I appreciate everybody's kind attention. Appreciate everybody's reading my verses. Thank you.